You know, I was trying to think of the objectives that I had for tonight's lesson, and I had about a few. One was, I want you to know one Hebrew word when we leave here and have it firmly implanted in your mind what that word means. I want you to have a greater appreciation for one characteristic of God that is really important. I want you to understand just a little bit about the book of Micah. That's sort of just a side benefit of the lesson. And then recognize a responsibility that you have and hopefully act on it. I had one other objective, and that was to finish in about 15 to 20 minutes. And I got a lot of comments, I think, after this morning about making sure we were short, making sure we didn't go long and that type of thing. And now I've broken this thing, probably. So anyway, hopefully I'll be able to do that as well. I did, because of all the encouragement, I did test it, and it was 15 minutes when I did it by myself. So if doing it with you makes it longer, it's your fault, right? So I want to introduce you to a Hebrew word, and the word is hesed. It's actually a hard H sound, I think, but I'm going to pronounce it hesed the rest of the night. And I want to expose the meaning of that word and do so by reading a psalm to you, and let the psalm try to unravel what the meaning of the word is. So I want to read the psalm with you. The psalm really works best as sort of a call and response type of reading, but I know everybody will be hesitant to do that. But if there's any brave souls out there that want to help with the refrain once you get the pattern, feel free to jump in and join me. So we're going to read a psalm together, and then we'll talk a little bit about this word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his hesed endures forever. And I've substituted the Hebrew word hesed in here for how it's usually translated. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his hesed endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his hesed endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his hesed endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his hesed endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his hesed endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his hesed endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his hesed endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his hesed endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his hesed endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his hesed endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his hesed endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his hesed endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his hesed endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his hesed endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his hesed endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his hesed endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his hesed endures forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, for his hesed endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his hesed endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his hesed endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his hesed endures forever, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his hesed endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his hesed endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his hesed endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his hesed endures forever. Do you think the psalmist had something on his mind? Just a little bit, right? Did you notice that the psalm begins with creation and runs right through the history of Israel? And not only that, but it exalts the greatness of God and his sovereignty and all that he does as he provided for Israel. And as Israel's history was recounted, the constant was God's hesed. Hesed resulted in God keeping his promises, God being faithful to Israel, even when Israel was unfaithful. God's hesed endured, and he delivered them from their enemies. So what is this word hesed that we've read about in this particular psalm. If you had been reading Psalms 136, and that's the psalm that I was reading from the New King James Version, the word that you would have read would have been mercy. That's how it's translated by the translators of the New King James. Mercy alone is an inadequate definition because hesed implies much more than simply forgiving or having compassion on someone. Love is an aspect of hesed, in fact, a very important aspect of hesed, but love by itself can convey a sentimental meaning that's absent from the deep commitment associated with the word hesed. Steadfastness captures that aspect of the word well, and you can tell from the psalm that we read, the idea of loyalty or of faithfulness are key to the meaning of hesed. Devotion, in some ways, combines these ideas of loyalty and love that are integral to the meaning. It's interesting that one translator, Coverdale, back in 1535, even created a word to describe this because he didn't feel like there was an adequate translation for it. And so he coined the term loving kindness. And then so in some of your translations, you actually see loving kindness translating the word hesed. Really, any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all these ideas inevitably loses some of its richness and some of the meaning associated with it. Hesed is not only a matter of obligation, it's also of generosity. It's not just a matter of loyalty, but also of mercy. And it's not only a matter of devotion, but also of strength and steadfastness to complete and to be faithful to that particular thing. When I think of hesed, the notions that come to mind are loyal love, or faithful love. Those are the types of ideas. And so really, it's all of these things together, in some sense, that make up this idea of hesed. So I hope we've accomplished the first objective, which is for you to know one Hebrew word tonight, the word hesed, and what it means. Really, hesed is one of the most central and abiding characteristics of God. It's used some 220-something times in the Old Testament. God's hesed, or his loving kindness, is offered to his people, as we read in Psalms 136, when they are in need of redemption from sins, saving from their enemies, or deliverance from various trouble or travail. There's a recurrent refrain in Scripture, in fact, that says about God's nature, that says that he's abounding plenteous in hesed. When Moses went up to the mount on the second, for the second giving of the law to receive new tablets in verse 6 of Exodus 34, we read that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and this is God now proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in hesed and truth. That's how the Lord described himself, abounding in hesed and in truth. And when Jonah was explaining why he fled and went the other direction instead of where God told him to, in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, I know that you are gracious, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in hesed, one who relents from doing harm. And so I hope you get the notion of the how central this characteristic is to God and his character. I want us to understand that. And if you're a recipient of that, I hope you can feel the warm embrace of God's hesed. If you are, it probably won't surprise you to learn that he expects this of us as well. Someone long ago said that gods are like the men that worship them. They said that because it was often the case, if you think about Greek mythology or Norse mythology, it's because men were creating those gods in their own image. And those gods would have the frailties of man because the men were creating them. But God's people, the one true and living God, know that they are created in his image and that they are expected to become like him. And this is a deep and abiding characteristic of God that he wants us to exhibit as well. In fact, to point this to you, point this out to you, I want you to look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Here's what Micah said to the people he was writing to. He said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love hesed, and to walk humbly with your God." But what was the context that was given in the statement? Because certainly we can have hesed, that is that loyal love, faithful love, and devotion toward God. But is that all that he's looking for? Or does he want us to have that in other aspects of our lives as well? So let's look at the context of Micah just briefly to see what the context of this statement where he says that he wants them to do justly, to love hesed, and to walk humbly with your God. The prosperity and resulting materialism in Uzziah and Jotham's day eventually gave way to oppression and corruption during Ahaz and part of Hezekiah's reign. The strong oppressed the poor and the downtrodden. Take a look at how Micah describes the situation in his day. And we're going to read about four short passages from Micah. And I want you to get a picture in your mind of what life was like in Micah's time. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance." Think about that for a moment. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he said, "And I said, Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." Not a very pleasant time, was it? Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. "Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity." In chapter 6, verse 11, "Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with bag of deceitful weights?" In other words, those that were cheating others in the trading of goods. "For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." And then in chapter 7, verse 2, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among them, among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands." One hand wasn't enough. "The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together." Did you notice what life was like in Micah's time? That was the context and the circumstance in which Micah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned these words. Before we just read the last verse, now let's back up and look at verse, starting with verse 6. Here's what the people were saying. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love hesed, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, does it strike you as strange that a people that was conducting themselves the way they're described as conducting themselves would be asking themselves how they should come before the Lord? What kind of sense does that make? Whether they should bring burnt offerings and rivers of oil or even their firstborn for the transgression of their soul. And yet they were doing all these things. They wouldn't think twice about stomping on their brother, mistreating their fellow man. Would never cross their mind. But boy, they didn't want to not bring the right sacrifice, did they? They wanted to make sure they got that right. You know, throughout much of the history of God's people, and you can see it here, you can see it in the New Testament as well, there's been a tendency to believe that the ceremonial aspects of the law were particularly meritorious. That's what earned you some status with God. That those ceremonial parts of the law were very special. And as long as you were doing those things, that how you treated your fellow man didn't matter a whit and wasn't important at all. And that you could conduct yourself in just whatever way you wanted out here, as long as when you got to those ceremonial parts of the law, you offered those burnt offerings correctly. You brought the calf that was a year old. You offered the rams and the rivers of oil, so that you were doing those ceremonial things correctly. And you see that in Micah's day. And what God tells them is that he wants them to do justly, to love Hesed, and to walk humbly with their God. He wanted them to display Hesed, and it extended well beyond observing just those ceremonial parts of the law. It had a great deal to do with how they treated their fellow man and what that relationship was like. And that's what they had to understand. They were so focused on this what you might think of as vertical relationship, that the horizontal was completely forgotten about. And so it's for that reason that God instructs them in this way and tells them what they're forgetting and what they need to focus on. It's interesting in Hosea, and really in some ways, this is a bit of a theme of the minor prophets, but in Hosea, a similar message was delivered when he said, "For I desire hesed and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What he wanted was hesed more than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You can see again how their focus was on the wrong thing. Well, fortunately, hesed is a Hebrew word, so you know you can assume there's nothing about it in the New Testament, right? So we're scot-free, right? Well, not quite. Jesus, you'll recall, in his day, also addressed those that he was surrounded by that were scoffing at their fellow man, and particularly those that were less fortunate than themselves. What did he say to the Pharisees when they questioned why he ate with tax collectors and sinners? He said in Matthew 9 and verse 13, quoting from Hosea, "Go and learn what this means. I desire hesed and not sacrifice." Now, he used the Greek word, I'm sure, there for it. But that was the quote that he was using. "I desire hesed and not sacrifice. And so Jesus called upon the people of his day and the people that he was preaching to have this hesed as well. You know, in Jesus' day, there were many who claimed to be God's people and steadfastly observed keeping the law, even to the extent of creating one hedge after the other so that they wouldn't make one misstep. And in fact, they created such a burden that only the most wealthy could possibly live up to the traditions that they created for themselves. And so this is what Jesus said to those people: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." When I read this, I think back to Micah 6, verse 8. I don't think, it's certainly not a quote, perhaps it's a paraphrase, but I certainly think Jesus had in mind this idea of hesed as he told them, similar to what Micah had told the people of his day, that they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. There's no doubt they had neglected hesed, loyalty, faithfulness, and devotion to God. And in this instance, it was reflected in how they were treating their fellow man, just as it was in Micah's day. Do you recall how Jesus answered when he was asked which was the first commandment of all? Jesus answered and said in Mark 12, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. The second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We ought to love the Lord God, and we ought to have the same characteristic of loyal love, faithful love, and devotion to Him that He has for us. And it ought to be manifest in how we treat our fellow man. What was the message of the story of the Good Samaritan? Who is your neighbor? It's your fellow man. You know, as I was thinking about this lesson, Greg did a marvelous series about the One Another series, which I thought was fabulous and was so encouraging. And it really made us all, as a congregation of Christians, think about how we ought to be toward one another. Gave us some good things to think about. In this lesson, I want to say, extend that to your fellow man, those outside our direct fellowship. And think about how you are towards them. Do you have that love, that hesed towards your fellow man that God is calling on us to have? You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we approach our congregational activities like a country club. And it's, we only want certain types in, and we want it to be all pristine and not very messy and things like that. But are we reaching out to our fellow man? Are we confining the good that we do to just our brothers and sisters? Certainly we ought to focus on helping our brothers and sisters however they need. But to use that as an excuse not to help those who are outside? You know, that's where some great opportunities are going to come for teaching the gospel. But there's also a lot of people in need that we can help, that we can reach out to and touch with some of God's grace and have this attitude that these people were being called to have and manifest this hesed in our lives like our Father in heaven does. And so I really wanted us to think, and this is the thing I want you to think about, a responsibility, not just for your brothers and sisters, and I think that's first and foremost, but don't let the fact that you're caring for your brothers and sisters mean you don't care for those outside our fellowship. Think about that responsibility that you have as well. You know, hesed is often used, perhaps predominantly used, when referring to God's hesed in the context of a covenant relationship. And it's in that covenant relationship that God's hesed is extended to us. You know, I hear the echo of a verse in Hebrews 13 as I think about hesed, where God says to Christians, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you facing problems? Are you facing difficult situations? Remember that God, just as He did with Israel throughout history, will stand with you if you faithfully stand with Him, loyal in our commitment and love for Him. David turned to God after he sinned with Bathsheba, and in Psalms 51 in verse 1 said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your, hesed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your hesed, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. If you have never accepted God's gracious hand of mercy, His loyal love, His hesed, then won't you do so tonight? Won't you enter into that covenant relationship in which the blessings of God are extended to us? With faith toward God, turn away from your sin and be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, loyal and faithful to God. If you're a Christian that's fallen away, deserted during the battle, or left your first love, or been disloyal to God, then you can repent and say as David did, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your hesed. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. If you're subject to the invitation, then please come forward as we stand and sing.